Please pray with me. Gracious and abundant God, we humble ourselves before you as your people who are always in need of your presence. And Lord, we know that as your chosen people, that comes with responsibilities, sometimes the ones that we aren't willing to accept. And so I pray, Lord, that you rest upon our hearts today, that we never forget your presence in our lives. And may the meditation of my heart and mind be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you've never, don't worry, I'm not going to preach about John's beheading. I'm just not. It's a little bit too, gruesome for Sunday gospel text. So I decided to preach on the epistle today. So I'm preaching on the same text that Lisa did the children's sermon on. So having said that, I think it's important, though, to, if you've ever wanted to read one book in the Bible to really understand what it means to live out your Christian faith, the book of Ephesians is for you. And Paul's letter to the Ephesians is just wonderful, and it's short. It's only 6 chapters long. So you're not sitting there reading for months and months and months, like if you're trying to get through Leviticus or something, but if you want to understand what it means to live out your Christian life, this is the book for you. And so I think there's a few things that we miss, though, in this particular opening of Ephesians that I think are important. So first of all, you have to keep in mind that the original language that this was written in, of course, would have been Greek. And in the Greek, a lot of times they didn't use punctuations at all. And so if you go back and look at that Ephesians text, you see where every period and comma is in the text itself. That wouldn't have been there in the Greek. It just would have been one long run-on sentence. Now, why is that important? Well, look at it. If I start at verse 4, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love, he destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. And we can go on and on like this. And the reason why it's important, because it ties the entire message together about what, similarly to what Lisa was talking about us being a chosen people. Now, what does that mean? Of course, in the Old Testament, we all know that the chosen people were who? The Jews. And what religion was Paul? He was a Jew, right? And so, but we have to go back even further because of what this text says. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, of the entire world. Now, who is the founder of Judaism, Muslim, and Christian religions alike from the Old Testament? Now I'm really testing you. Abraham. Abraham was the father of all nations. So, in essence, what Paul is saying here, if it did begin with the foundations of the earth, wouldn't that also include all Christians, all Muslims, all Christian and Jewish faiths alike? Because Abraham is the forefather of us all. It's us humans that got it all convoluted. And now we have all these denominations and different sects and all of these different things, largely because we can't agree on things. But that was not something that God wanted. Jesus talks about unity throughout the New Testament. And so this particular reading of Paul's is no exception. So Paul, having been grown up with the Old Testament, that was his Bible. And what does it say in the book of Deuteronomy? It says this: you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on earth to be his people, his treasured possession. That's similar language that we often use when we talk about our own children, right? The treasured gifts of our own children. Or we might say that of someone that we care about within our own family. And I believe that is the same type of relationship that God desires for all of us. Now, I want you to imagine this, though. Before the foundation of the earth that we now live on, God knew you. God had a plan. Maybe not the plan that you thought of, maybe not the plan that where you are right now, but God knew you before the foundation of the earth. Why is that important? Because it establishes a treasured relationship. Now, let me ask you an important question. What does it take to make a relationship thrive and grow? Trust? Communication? What else? Throw some things at me. It's okay to talk to me. I know I'm in the pulpit throwing you off. How about just acknowledging that there is something there, right? When you first looked at your spouse or significant other, maybe it was like getting struck by lightning. I've heard that term before when you talk about your loved ones, right? Or maybe it's just a friend that you just automatically have a connection with. But in order for those relationships to continue to grow, they have to be what? Nurtured. They have to be nurtured. And so why do we think that when it comes to God, that this one important relationship with someone who knew us before the earth was born, that it somehow doesn't require that? I think we get that twisted. I think we all do. We often think, you know, well, I don't know, Pastor. I don't feel God in my life. I can't hear God in my life. I don't see God. I just had some friends visiting from out of town, and I came and brought them to tour the church on Friday. And one of the questions my goddaughter that came with her family, my goddaughter asked me, how do you know that you have faith? I said, because I trust. Well, how do you know what to trust? I kind of felt like she went back to being 2 years old because this was a barrage of questions that just nonstop fire, you know. Well, how do you know that you trust? Because I do. Yeah, but how do you know? I just do. Faith, walking by faith, oftentimes you can't see it, right? When you tell someone in your family or a loved one that you love them, can you physically see that love? Not all the time. It might manifest itself in a hug or a kiss or an embrace, right? But how do you know? As my goddaughter said, I just know. God knew you before the earth was formed and wanted a relationship with you. No matter what you did, what path you chose, where you are today in your life, how deep your faith is or isn't, whether or not you are Muslim, Jew, or Catholic, do you think God is going to, when we all go up there, that God's going to be, you think Peter's going to be up there going, okay, all the Baptists to the right, all the Lutherans over here to the left, the Jews, you can come straight up the middle, you must. Do you really think that that is what's going to happen? Or do you just think that God is going to be with open arms and saying, come, my children, welcome home? That is the kind of embrace and love that God has for you. And that relationship has to be nourished, has to be nurtured. Just like a friendship that you have cannot continue to grow if you don't have communication and trust and all those things, that same thing happens here within this church. When you come to church, hopefully I teach you something as I'm standing up in this pulpit, or I am just wasting a lot of your time. You also receive physical nourishment, right? In the sacrament. You receive visual nourishment with the things that are present in our worship space designed to remind you of whose house you are in. And then, of course, there is the fellowship of the community of believers. We are the body of Christ together. And when we nurture all of that, then we honor the God who said, I knew you before you were born. Before I even created the earth that you are now walking on, I knew you. Who doesn't want a relationship with that God? My brothers and sisters, it is so easy to fall off the wagon and say, you know what, nobody's going to church anymore. Church just isn't what it used to be. You know, I'd rather sleep in. Maybe some of you are at home on your couch with your pajamas still on and got your coffee in your hand and your bagels or whatever. That's okay too. At least you're present. And that matters. It matters. Who does it matter to? To God, the one who knew you before the creation of the earth. You know, it's very easy to say, well, why do I need to go to church if I'm saved already? I mean, God's grace is big enough. Pastor Rosie said so, so that must be true. You know, why do I bother? Why is that relationship important? Well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, famous Lutheran theologian, would say, that's cheap grace. We can't just can't live on the fact that, yes, grace is given to us and not nurture that relationship and expect to receive everything, the abundance that God desires for us all. Dietrich Bonhoeffer called that cheap grace. But instead, we are called to nurture it, to nurture each other, to lift each other up, to serve in our communities, all the things that we do as a church. But sometimes it requires a little bit more nurturing. If you're not feeling God present in your life, nurture it by prayer. Supplication, that's a fancy word for asking God for what you need and want. A lot of people, I don't need to ask God for that. I got this. No, you don't. No, you don't. You can't do it by yourself. You know how many times I prayed in seminary when I would just get angry with God and I'd be like, God, are you sure that you want me? I mean, I am pretty broken. I'm not sure that I can do this. I'm not sure I can talk. And every time God would somehow relay a message to me. But here's the thing, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. I want you to hear that again. God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And how does that happen? Nurturing. You got to be willing to crack your Bibles, dust them off. You got to be willing to be present, to lend a hand at the pantry, to lift one another up in prayer. Because the God that knew you before the earth was created is present in your life, whether you see it or not. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this poem that I wanted to share with you. It's one of my favorite poems because it just surprises me how honest he was. He wrote this in a Nazi prison camp. When he was in prison. And actually, this poem he wrote just a few weeks before the whole thing stopped and, you know, there was a liberation from all of the concentration camps and Allied forces were liberated and all that. But the name of the poem is Who Am I? And I want to read this to you. Who am I? They often tell me. I step out of my cell, calm and cheerful and poised like a squire from his manor. Who am I? They often tell me I speak with the guards freely, friendly, and clear as though I were the one in charge. Who am I? They also tell me I bear days of calamity serenely, smiling, and proud like one accustomed to victory. Am I really what others say I am? Or am I only what I know of myself? restless, yearning, sick, like a caged bird, struggling for life breath as I have been strangled, starving for colors, for flowers, for bird songs, thirsting for kind words, human closeness, shaking with rage at power lust and pettiness, insults, tossed about waiting for great things to happen, helplessly fearing for friends so far away, too tired and empty to pray, to think, to work, weary and ready to take my leave of it all. Who am I, this one or the other? Am I this one today and tomorrow another? Am I both at once, before others a hypocrite, and in my own eyes a pitiful whimpering weakling? Or is what remains in me like a defeated army, fleeing in disarray from victory already won? Who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Whoever I am, thou knowest me, O God, I am thine. Bonhoeffer struggled with that question of who he was. And don't we all? We all want to be the one picked up for the team. We all want the ability to truly trust in the one who's given you life. My brothers and sisters, my challenge to all of you today is to nurture it. Nurture that relationship so that your faith continues to grow and that you will always know that you are never walking alone because you have been chosen before the beginning of the earth. Amen.